Take your Bibles this morning, if you will, and turn with me to Romans 16. Romans chapter 16. We are rapidly approaching the end of this book, so hang on and we'll start another one. In a bit. Romans chapter 16, and I'll read our text this morning and then have a word of prayer. Romans chapter 16, verse 19. Paul says, "For your obedience is come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil." Let's pray. Father, again, we commit this time to you. Lord, we ask that you would speak to our hearts through your word. We know that your word has power. Lord, it has the power to change hearts, to break apart stony hearts, to stir up the soil. Lord, that the seed planted might bear fruit. Lord, I pray that even today your Holy Spirit would work in a mighty way in hearts today. Lord, to bring about conviction of sin, to bring about encouragement and comfort where needed. Lord, as we leave today, may these words sink down into our hearts that we might not soon forget them, but that they might guide our steps, that we might not sin against you. Lord, we pray for those who are not here with us today. We ask that you bring them back to be with us. Lord, be with those who are not well or ill. We ask for physical healing and strength. Lord, give those safety who are traveling. Lord, that we might, again, today honor you with the praise of our voices, Lord, with the attitudes of our hearts, and may our conversation with one another be edifying and pleasing in your sight. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In the passage before us, Paul, in the previous two verses we looked at last week, was warning the believers there at Rome about those who cause divisions. Those who caused divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which they had learned, which Paul had taught them. And he said, avoid them. Watch out. Watch out for false teaching. Watch out for divisiveness. And, you know, that's very important that we are careful about this. Watch out for divisions and offenses. There will always be divisions and offenses that come about in the church, and we're to be on guard. By the way, the scripture tells us, and I believe it's in Proverbs 6, 19, those six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination, and an abomination is something that's really bad. Okay, that's a little Hebrew lesson for you. Abomination, something really bad, terrible, something the Lord just hates, he abhors it. And the last one there is that he that soweth discord among the brethren. This is what Paul is warning about. He's warning about those who would come in and divide the church, those who would try to cause division or break up the unity that is to be the characteristic of the church. Ephesians chapter 4 talks about that, the goal of unity in the church as we strive for that. So Paul says, watch, mark these people, avoid them, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own lusts, their own belly, he says in verse 18. And he says, by good words and fair speeches, they deceive the hearts of the simple. And we mentioned this last week. They don't come in yelling and screaming. They come in smoothly. And they sound and look good. Yes, they do. That's the way the devil deceives. He wants to put forth a good picture. Hey, doesn't this look like what you want? Well, yes. But of course, what does the scripture tell us? We don't judge by appearances. What are we to judge by? The Bible says you judge fruit. You judge fruit. What are my sons taking care to nourish and to carefully fertilize and water and make sure this little plant got plenty of light by the window? And we all looked at it and said, what are you growing? He says, I'm not sure. And I said, well, I don't know either. He goes, it kind of looks like a pepper. And I said, well, the only way we're going to be able to tell is if you'll keep it alive till it brings forth fruit. I'm not sure if it's going to live. It might be a weed. But how do we know? shall we kill it? Shall we uproot it? Shall I let that grace the kitchen window in that little muddy cup? Or shall I toss the thing? Well, how will we know what that is? And I said, if you can keep it alive, we'll know for sure. Because we'll have to look at the fruit. Okay? This is what Paul says. We're not to judge by appearances. Because if we judged by appearances, we'd all be hoodwinked. We'd be snake oil patrons the rest of our lives. As I mentioned last week, when my kids are little, they think I am El Merco, the most wonderful magician in the world. I can pull the wool over their eyes like nobody's business. I can pull quarters out of their noses. And it just, I can amaze them. But what's going on? Well, it's deception. It's deception, but you've done it too. We all enjoy that in the context of a magician, playing jokes and tricks. But when it comes to the church, it's no laughing matter. It's not a joke. And so we are to not to be deceived. Those who are deceived are those who are simple. And the simple he talks about here is the person who is not grounded in the word, a person who is not judging by the scripture. He's judging by appearance. But we come on to verse 19. And Paul says, for your obedience is come abroad unto all men. I like to look at this verse, and we're coming to the end of Romans, it seems like, here's just it's a breath of fresh air. It's a word of encouragement. As Paul wrote the book of Romans, he's not writing a corrective epistle as he did to the church at Corinth. The church at Corinth, and they must have caused Paul all kinds of headaches and grief, and he had to correct a lot of things that were going on that shouldn't have been going on. But here at Rome, Paul was encouraging them. He was excited about what the Lord was doing, and he says here, for your obedience is come abroad unto all men. This church had a testimony of obedience, a testimony of obedience. If you go back to Romans chapter 1, look back at Romans chapter 1 and verse 8, and what did Paul say there? He says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. This church had a reputation, and it was a good reputation. Paul was grateful for this. Their faith was spoken of throughout the whole world. And how is faith evidenced? It's evidenced by obedience. And again, here's what he says here at the end. Your obedience is come abroad or is reported among all men. In Philippians chapter 2, there was another church in which Paul rejoiced. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, Paul said this. He says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Another congregation that was obedient was a blessing. Paul was encouraged by them, and he encouraged them, don't just obey when I'm there. Make sure that even in my absence, that you continue in your faith, continue in walking in obedience to the word of God. Obedience is a testimony of love for the Lord. What did Jesus say in the Gospel of John? In John chapter 14 and verse 15, also in John chapter 15 and verse 10, Jesus said these words. He says, if ye love me, do what? If ye love me, keep my commandments. Jesus did not say, if you love me, tell me those words. Love to hear them. If you love me, let me know once in a while. What good is it if your child comes to you every morning and says, Mommy, Daddy, I love you, and the rest of the day, they don't come when they're called, they don't obey, they don't pick up their room? It renders those words empty and meaningless. You'd get kind of tired. In fact, you'd probably say, quit saying that to me. That annoys me. You do not love me. Okay? Jesus said, if you love me, obey me. If you love me, keep my commandments. In John chapter 15, verse 10, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. The example of Jesus. He goes, look at my example. Did Jesus ever disobey his Father's will while he was on this earth? No, of course not. He came to do his Father's will and he completed it. He always obeyed his Father. I mean, here was Jesus learning obedience, the scripture says, through the things which he suffered. In heaven, Jesus didn't have to obey. There was no, There was no physical separation there. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. You know, John chapter 1. It was unity. There was no submission. There was no, it was, and I can't put it into words because I'm, you know, limited by the English language. But Jesus voluntarily submitted himself to come to this earth and to place himself under the will of his Father to obey. And he obeyed. And he says here, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and I abide in his love. Quickest way out of the love of your parents' kids is to just start disobeying. Not that they don't love you, but they're going to express that love differently. I hope. My children, when they disobey me, they get the other side of love. It's kind of painful. Some people want to call it tough love. I just call it a good old-fashioned spanking. But, you know, here Jesus says, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. Dwelling in the smiling face of God's love. My obedience. 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 3. 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 3. If any man love God, the same is known of him. If any man love God, the same is known of him. When you meet someone who loves God, you can tell. You can tell. A man who loves God has that reputation. If any man love God, the same is known of him. And of course, he is known of God. But here, obedience. We see this testimony of obedience of the church at Rome. Robert Haldane said this. I wrote this quote down because I liked what he said, and sometimes I just write things down and I can't say it any better, or I can't twist it and put my own words in. You don't want to plagiarize. So here's what he says. He says, it is the greatest praise to any church or individual to obey cheerfully with a childlike disposition whatever the Word of God teaches. Many Christians are not teachable. And while they have obeyed the gospel to salvation, yet use their own wisdom in many other things respecting the institutions of God. They employ subtle and plausible reasonings by which they impose on themselves and deceive others. This in the end will procure them neither honor nor profit. It will at last be found that he who submits most unreservedly to every tittle of the divine injunctions has been the wisest man. Blessed shall that servant be who, when his Lord comes, shall be found doing his will fully. That's a good quote. What a testimony. What a testimony to have cheerful obedience. You know, sometimes when our children obey us cheerfully, boy, do we get excited as parents. That's exciting. Yes, Mommy, yes, Daddy, I'd be happy to do that. And they run, and they're happy to do it, and they complete the task, and you're just delights your heart. And of course, what does Paul say? He says, I am glad, therefore, on your behalf. I am glad, therefore, but he also says, on your behalf. We'll look at that in a moment. Doesn't that rejoice your heart? Doesn't obedience rejoice your heart? Certainly it does. And here is Paul, somewhat of a spiritual father. He's the one who brought the gospel, or actually he hasn't even been to Rome, but he is an apostle. He's the one who goes out and he's been preaching the gospel in new places, seeing churches established, and he rejoices when he hears that churches are obeying the gospel. In Hebrews chapter 13, look at 3 John. 3 John verse 4. 3 John verse 4, what did John say? He says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. What would be your greatest joy? Children grow up, they leave home. Little Johnny becomes a millionaire. Would that thrill your heart? Not if he's not obedient. Not if he's lost. Not if he doesn't know the Lord. But how about if the report comes back that Johnny loves the Lord and he's leading his own family to Christ? Folks, you can't put a price on that. That's priceless. You can't even put a dollar amount on it. That's priceless. And this is what John says. He said, I have no greater joy. There's nothing that thrills me more than to hear, to have word come back to me that my children walk in truth. I know that as a child, occasionally, it didn't happen every day, probably every other day. I'm just kidding. But occasionally my dad would come back and says, no, I heard a good report about you, son, or I heard a good report about you, one of the girls. And he would try to, he'd try to hide it, but he'd say, you know what? He goes, I'm just tickled pink. He used to say tickled pink and something about his buttons popping off his shirt. But he was just, you know, just really that thrilled him when he heard from others a good report about his children. And that's exactly what John was saying there. But I want you to notice what it says in Hebrews chapter 13. If you have your Bible, turn to Hebrews, Hebrews 13. Hebrews chapter 13. And we'll look at verse 17. Paul said here back in Romans, he says, your obedience is come abroad unto all men. Your testimony is circulating. It is a good testimony. It's a testimony of obedience, one that honors the Lord, one that thrills my heart. And he says, I am glad, therefore, on your behalf. Why didn't he say, I am glad, therefore, on my behalf? You're making me look good. Thanks, guys. Yeah, I appreciate that. That looks good on my resume when I go from place to place that I've got a church that's doing what's right and I can, you know, put you down as a reference. Thank you, guys. Keep it up. As somebody says, he says, I am thankful on your behalf. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf. What does he mean by that? Well, you know, if you look at Hebrews chapter 13, it says in Hebrews 13, 17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. Now, he's talking here in the context of the church. And he says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. Why? He says, for they watch for your souls. They watch for your souls. You know that's one of the job requirements of a pastor? That's no easy task. Watch for your souls. You know, that's why Paul told Timothy, rebuke, reprove, exhort with all authority. Why did he tell him to do that? Why does a pastor have, does he have the right to tell me, to give me his opinion on this? You know what? Folks, if it's biblical, he has not the right, he has the responsibility. Some people say, I don't want any advice. Don't be telling me that, well, you know what, that's the way of the fool. Here he says, you obey them that have the rule over you. Obey your leaders and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. And he says, as they that must give account, that they must do it with joy and not with grief. And look at the last phrase. He says, for that is unprofitable for you. I think that verse right there explains why Paul says back here in Romans chapter 16 and verse 19, he says, I am glad, therefore, on your behalf. This is good for you. Because Paul says, in other words, I'm adding here, basically, Paul says, I have to give an account. And I'm going to have to give an account for you, and I want to be able to do it with joy. I want to be able to give a good report, and if I can, that will be profitable for you. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. There are times that I am sure, now I'm not dead yet, but someday I'll stand before the Lord, and I'm going to have to give an account. And there are some things over which I will have grief. On the other hand, there's going to be some great moments of joy in giving account, because there are some who delight to obey. There are some who are teachable, who have tender hearts towards the things of the Word of God, towards the things of the Lord. You know what? That's profitable for them. It's profitable for you, the Scripture says. And so here, their obedience, it was a testimony noticed by others, but also appreciated by the apostle. But it was something to be guarded. Guard your obedience. Protect it. Look what he says, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. wise unto that which is good, simple concerning evil. Well, we can understand what it means to be wise unto that which is good, but what does it mean to be simple concerning evil? It doesn't just mean pure. It means simple as opposed to wise. Another way of looking at it would be without skill and without dexterity. You know, some people are really good at evil. They've practiced evil. They meditate on evil. In fact, they have the mind of a criminal. When you talk to them, that's the way their gears turn. Why? Because they have exercised their mind in that type of activity for so long that they are wise concerning evil. Paul says, you know, that is not what I want for you. He goes, I want you to be wise concerning that which is good. But be simple concerning evil. Be simple concerning evil. Now, he's not saying be taken advantage of. The Bible says we're to be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. But he says, I want you to be simple concerning evil. It means to be quite ignorant and unpracticed in the ways of sin. You know what? It's like the child that comes up to you, and she's looking at you, and there is just like chocolate all over her face, and you ask her, did you get into the fudge that I told you to stay out of? And she says, no, Daddy, I didn't get into the fudge. And you chuckle, because here's a child that is very simple concerning evil. Now, if your little two-year-old came to you and she had scrubbed her face, real quick brushed her teeth, gargled with Listerine, and was cleaning under her nails while you asked her, did you steal the fudge? No. I got the last little bit out. No, I didn't touch the fudge. Smell my breath. Listerine. Well, you know. Okay. No, two-year-olds are quite simple concerning evil, and you know what? Boy, they get caught. And thank the Lord, because we can nip it in the bud right there and teach character. But that's what I'm talking about, okay? Wise concerning evil or simple concerning evil. You know, we need to be quite ignorant and unpracticed in the ways of sin. The Bible tells us all we need to know about sin. You don't need to go out and experience it to be able to avoid it. You don't need to go into the bar and get drunk with the guy just to be able to know how a drunk feels and acts and, you know, the sins that he's more prone to commit. You don't need to do that. Just read the scripture. All you need is right there. This passage really harks back to the serpent's temptation in the Garden of Eden. Do you notice what he says here? He said, I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. Notice the elements of the temptation back in Genesis chapter 3. You remember that passage? That's way back in the beginning. But in Genesis chapter 3, there's Adam and Eve. They're in the garden. Satan comes up. He's, poses as a serpent. And he's talking to Eve. And, of course, she's not alarmed that a snake is talking to her, which leads me to believe that Eve was not mad, but that animals somehow communicated with man. She didn't run. I mean, most of you women here, when you see a snake, you run. If the snake talks to you, you will try to run if you haven't passed out from fright. Okay, if a snake spoke to me, I'd be looking for my shotgun too, or a box to catch it maybe. got a real freak show here. But the snake is speaking to Eve, and she's talking back and having a regular conversation with Satan. What did Satan do? Chapter 3 of Genesis says, now the serpent was more subtle or cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Satan first questioned God's goodness. What had God given Adam and Eve? The whole Garden of Eden. To keep, to tend, to enjoy. Enjoy the fruit, just, you know, be a keeper of the garden. And there was how many stipulations there? One. Just one tree in the middle of the garden. Folks, this wasn't a half-acre plot. Okay, this is a large area. I'm not exactly sure how big. But there was just one tree, just one, in the middle of the garden that they were not to eat of. Out of all the trees, out of all the herbs that bore fruit, out of everything, there was just one tree that God said, don't eat. But what did Satan say? He came in and he questioned God's goodness. He says, did God really say you couldn't eat of any of the trees in the garden? Did I hear correctly that God said you couldn't do anything? You poor Christian. Christians just don't have any fun. You just can't do anything. Did I hear correctly? God said you could not eat of any tree of the garden. And here's what he's saying. He's saying to Eve, how can God be good if he makes any prohibitions? That's not fair. Satan wanted Eve to doubt God's goodness. He wanted her to focus on the one prohibition rather than focus on all of the goodness of God's provision. Yeah, God won't let you have everything? Oh, what a mean God. God is not good if he just doesn't let you have all you want. Not only that, he questioned God's truthfulness. You know, the woman says to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the garden, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but there's one fruit we can't eat of, can't touch it lest we die. And the serpent said unto Eve in verse 4, he questioned God's truthfulness. He says, oh, come on. You're not going to die. You can just imagine the tone of voice. Die? No, you're not going to die. Don't believe what you hear. Question God's truthfulness. Contradicting God's words. And then Satan questioned God's motives. He said in verse 5, well, God knows that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. What did Paul say? He says, yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple. Simple, without experience concerning evil. Satan questioned God's motives. Satan said, Eve, you know, God knows that when you eat of it, you'll be like him. You'll be like God's knowing good and evil. And here, Satan told Eve that God's restrictions were really holding her back from her full potential. Eve. No, it's Eve. Come now. Eve. You can almost sense the way he's talking to her. God knows that if you eat this tree, you'll be like him. And, you know, God doesn't want any competition. You see, he's denying you your full potential. If you'll eat this tree, you'll become like God. And, of course, Satan assures her that God didn't want any competition. And of course, the disobedience resulted in disaster and the curses followed. Instead of becoming like God, she and Adam became like Satan, to know good and evil, and to know evil experientially. Did they know evil? Well, certainly they knew, because God says, don't do this. So they know that they weren't not to do that, and they knew if they did that, they would die. That's what God said. That is all the knowledge of evil you need. God said, don't do it. Here, the wages of sin, death. Thank you, God, that's all I need. Devil comes around and says, no, come on, try it. Touch it. Taste it. It won't hurt you. Honest. Paul said, I would have you wise concerning that which is good, simple concerning evil. Listen, the path to true wisdom is not through experiencing sin. The path to true wisdom is not by experiencing sin. It's gained through obedience to the truth. The path to true wisdom is gained by obedience to the truth, obeying the truth. Satan offered the knowledge of good and evil by experience. But Adam and Eve did not become like God. Again, they became like Satan. They rebelled. The great thing is, though, look what Paul says in verse 20. I'm going to move on now down to verse 20 in Romans 16. He says, I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. And then verse 20, he says, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. There is a promise here of victory. That's an interesting verse as you read it, because he says, the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. You see the people looking at their watches and say, well, and we look at this and we think, you know, the time frame. But here we see the demise of the devil. Indeed, Satan is the destroyer of peace. Yet the scripture tells us that the God of peace will subdue him. What is peace? It's the fruit of the Spirit of God. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. In John chapter 14 and verse 27, as Jesus is speaking to his disciples, in John chapter 14, verse 27, he says, he's going to leave. He's saying he's sending the Comforter, the eternal presence of God that will dwell in them. And he says, peace I leave with you. My peace give I unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Peace I give unto you. The presence of God gives peace. This was the purpose of the Comforter, to give the sons of God peace. Satan is the destroyer of peace, but Satan, the scripture tells us, is to be crushed. That word there in verse 20, Romans 16, 20, and the God of peace shall bruise. That word bruise means to crush. The God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11. It's not often that we turn to Revelation chapter 11, chapter anything. Pages of my Revelation are quite still clean. Yeah, Romans is getting worn out. But here in Revelation chapter 12, in verse 10, he's speaking of the accuser of the brethren, which of course in verse 9 is the devil. In fact, I'll read verse 9. It says, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth. His angels were cast out with him. Verse 10 says, I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down. That's another name for Satan, the accuser of the brethren. Remember how he accused Job before God? The accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. But note verse 11, it says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. In Revelation 12:11, it's speaking of the saints overcoming Satan by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. There are two parts in this victory. First, the victory through the death of Christ on the cross. Back in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve have sinned, God curses the ground for man's sake, but also the serpent is cursed. And in Genesis 3:15, the curse begins back in verse 14, the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field, upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. But verse 15, this is the first glimmer of the hope of the gospel. God says here, he says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Again, I believe this is what Paul is referring to here in Romans chapter 16. The God of peace shall bruise or crush Satan under your feet shortly. We have victory through the death of Christ on the cross, but also the victory over Satan through the obedience or the testimony of the believer. God will crush Satan under the feet of believers. In 1 Corinthians 15:57, of course, Paul has been speaking there about the resurrection, but he says, "But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord." The victory over what? Over sin, death, and hell. We have victory. And here in Romans 16:20, the God of peace shall crush Satan or bruise Satan under your feet. Interesting that it is your feet, the feet of the believer. And he says, shortly. Some have said that Paul must have been mistaken here because he was speaking of the future demise of Satan. And how could he have said shortly when here we are 2,000 years later and Satan is alive and well doing, you know, his deeds throughout the earth? But I don't believe that's what Paul is speaking of. It does seem from the context that Paul is referring to an imminent or an immediate victory. The God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. It would have been very nice if he said shortly, and it never happened in these people's lifetime. And I believe that he was probably speaking about victory over the people who were causing divisions among them back in verses 17 and 18. This is still in the context of these verses. Paul says, I want you to be wise concerning evil. Wise concerning that which is good. I want you to be simple concerning that which is evil. Here are these false teachings coming in. Here are these divisive people appearing to be what they were not. Wolves in sheep's clothing. And he says here that the God of peace was going to bruise Satan or crush him under their feet shortly. May have been that Paul was speaking about victory over the people who were causing divisions among them. It is consistent with God's wisdom and his plan to allow Satan to try his people. Job was tried by Satan. We remember that, the story of Job. God allowed Satan to test Job. Satan didn't do too well because God allowed him to test Job, but God was also the one that upheld Job with the strength of his hand. Jesus was also tempted of the devil. Read about his temptation there in Matthew. This Matthew chapter 4. Jesus was tempted of the devil, yet the God of peace is faithful to bring about victory. And you know, when we are victorious, when we walk in obedience, what do? We crush the serpent. Shortly. We crush the serpent every time we walk in obedience. We fulfill this. The God of peace is faithful to bring about victory. For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. And then, of course, he closes this section here with another benediction. He says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there's nothing that we can do apart from the grace of God. And Paul leaves them with this. He uses this over and over in the epistles. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. The grace of our God be with you all. And I'm so thankful for the grace of God because it is the grace of God which gives us the victory. We don't deserve anything. We don't deserve to be made wise concerning that which is good. We deserve to wallow in evil. But God is gracious. And in God's grace, he has allowed us to walk in victory and to walk in obedience, as did this church here at Rome. Listen, is your life characterized by obedience? Are you walking in obedience? I'm not talking about anything profound, just talking about simple obedience. That's what God asks, and that's what he blesses. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this passage that we've looked at today. Lord, I thank you for the testimony of the church at Rome, and what an encouragement it was to the apostle to hear from others the testimony of these people who were standing for truth, loving one another, walking faithfully in their obedience to the Lord. Lord, I pray that that would characterize each one of us. And Lord, that we might walk and abide in your love. For we know that you rejoice when we walk in the truth. Lord, we thank you for the victory that you give to us over Satan, over temptation. Thank you that you've told us that there is no temptation that comes upon us, but it's common. There are others who've experienced the same temptation, and that you are faithful to make a way for us to escape. Lord, that we do not need to fall to the temptation. We thank you for your grace, which makes all of this possible. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.